Reading from Colossians chapter 3, just three verses this morning for our text, verses 15 through 17. Colossians chapter 3, the Word of God. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to the Lord, to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do ask you that you would speak to each one of our hearts this morning in respect to this passage of Scripture. We do pray that we might develop inner beauty, a beauty which is the beauty of a Christ-like life. Father, we'd ask you then that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit. We ask together in Jesus' name, amen. This time of the year, I don't know about you, but I'm ready for spring. So I'm looking around the yard, as I do when we come to this time. The snow's melted off, fortunately, in those couple of warm days we had during the week after last Sunday's snowstorm, and I've been noticing crocuses breaking through the ground, even through the snow. Noticed also that the daffodils even in some places have come up. Noticing that the buds are full on the rhododendron and the forsythia is ready to go when we get a little warm weather. And even the other types of things like azaleas, there are buds there on the bushes. Buds. Inside of those buds, there is beauty. Beauty that will explode in the wonderful splendor of spring. Inner beauty, locked in that bud right now, but shortly under the warm rays of the sun to open out, and we'll see all the magnificent beauty of God's creation. Every Christian is like one of those buds. When we become a Christian, God plants His life within our hearts. We've been learning about that. Old things have ended, and a new life has begun. The life of God is imparted to us, and His Spirit is joined to our spirit. So there is inner beauty. God wants that beauty now, like an opening bud in the full flower, to be displayed through our redeemed humanity. Isn't it wonderful to see beautiful people? And Christians certainly should be the most beautiful people in this world. That's what this passage is all about. Let's notice, if you will, in verse 15, first of all, we're talking about a peaceful spirit in respect to inner beauty. Also in verse 15, at the end of verse 15, it speaks about a thankful spirit. And again down in verse 17. You'll notice also that it speaks in verse 16 about letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And as that happens, we have what I call a Christ-like spirit. If the Word of God is dwelling within us richly, we will have a Christ-like spirit. And again in verse 16, the whole second half of that verse speaks of a joyous spirit, a worshipful and praiseful spirit, a spirit of joy. And finally, we notice in verse 17, we have a committed spirit in everything we do, in every aspect of our lives. Committed unto the Lord so that His life is lived through us. Let's look at it in a little more detail, remembering that first of all, this passage is connected, of course, to what precedes it. And what precedes it in verse 12 and on down through there is relationships within the body of believers. Notice he speaks of clothing yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, and bearing with one another, forbearance, then forgiveness, and then the garment of love is an outer garment over it all. Speaking of interpersonal relationships, this particular passage continues in that theme, talking about relationships among God's people. In through the passage, we have imperatives. What we mean by imperatives, that's a way to describe the verbs that are used here. It means it's a command. These things are commanded by God. They're not suggested. They're not an option. This is what God commands us to do and to be as Christians. Sometimes people say to me, well, Mr. Ward, I remember that Jesus said, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. But I don't see many of the commands of Jesus in the Bible. Well, here are some of the commands of Jesus Christ. Here are some of the commands of God. There are many of these imperatives, commands that God gives us. So keeping that in our mind, I want first of all to notice a difference between the first phrase of verse 15, the peace of Christ, or the peace of God, as it is spoken of in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, the peace of God contrast with peace with God. Just a little different preposition there, but it makes a great deal of difference. The first thing we need to know is peace with God. Actually, our sin is rebellion against God. So we have conflict and hostility. And we need to be reconciled. We need to be brought back into a harmonious relationship with God. That is peace, the peace with God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, therefore being justified, declared right. Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we start. I wonder if each one of us here this morning has peace with God. Or are we still in hostility with God? We're still trying to do our own thing. We're still trying to run our own lives. We still have not submitted to the lordship and kingship of Jesus Christ. He wants you to lay down your arms of rebellion. He wants you to, using a biblical term, to repent. That is to change your mind in respect to that kind of living and submit and yield yourselves to Christ as the Lord of your lives. As you do that, through the blood that Jesus shed upon the cross, because peace is often very costly, and peace with God cost God his own dear son, Jesus, to die upon the cross for your sins and for my sins. And as we then come through Jesus Christ to God, we may be reconciled to him and have peace with God. This passage is speaking not of peace with God, but the peace of God, or the peace of Christ. What is referred to here is the calmness and the quietness and the serenity and the tranquility of God. We can't think of God as being rattled, can we? You think of God ever up in heaven being rattled with what's going on? He's not rattled. He's not thrown out of perspective, so to speak, in respect to things. God is not upset in that way. He is a God of calmness and serenity. And Jesus said in John 14, verse 27, my peace, the peace of God, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Now, Jesus said that at a very traumatic time. He said that at a time just before he was going to the cross, where the most awful crisis of his life would occur. At a time when all of his disciples' hopes and aspirations concerning Jesus would be shattered. It was a time of trauma, a time of great confusion and conflict, and a time of concern of the greatest kind. Jesus said, I give you my peace. So that in times of conflict, in times of confusion, in times of upsetting circumstances around about you, in times when everything seems to be going wrong, when you can't figure out what is happening, just to know my peace, to have my peace, to have my calmness and quietness of spirit, that comes to us because we know what Jesus knew. He knew that he was doing the will of God his Father, and that God was on the throne. He knew that God was in control. He knew that these things were working according to the plan of God to accomplish the purposes of God. As we see things from that perspective and understand that God is on the throne, that God is in control, that God is allowing things in our lives, not to destroy us, but to grow us and to mature us, and ultimately to bring us into His likeness, then we have that inner quietness, that inner peace. How important it is in the midst of a confusing world as we're living in today to have that inner serenity, tranquility, and calmness of heart. So many people are distressed. So many people are depressed. But we can have the peace of God or the peace with Christ. Now the function of that peace is stated to us in verse 15. Let the peace of Christ, here's the function now, rule in your hearts. So the function of the peace of Christ or the peace of God is to rule in our hearts. The word rule there, to be very contemporary, would be the word umpire, to be the arbitrator, to be the one who would umpire over our inward emotions. Have you noticed that in the midst of crisis and in the midst of pressure, in the midst of confusing circumstances around about you, you have a lot of different emotions. Some of those emotions are very negative kind of emotions. At such times, we need to have the peace of God, the peace of Christ, as our umpire in respect to those emotions, so that we won't emote and act in the wrong way, but that we will emote and act in the right way. I had an experience of that just over this last day. The ladies were having a wonderful conference time here at the chapel on Friday night and Saturday, and we thank the Lord for that great time of blessing for them. But the fathers and the grandfathers, it may have been otherwise. And for me, I had two grandchildren to take care of during that time. Fortunately, I had one of my older granddaughters who was also helping me. But it was a time where there was much confusion, and a time where there was much conflict, and a time when things weren't going in an orderly manner as I usually like them to go. I'm a very orderly person. So here it was a time when the kids were playing, and we have about 25 or 30, 35 little miniature cars and trucks and all these kind of things. Now, why can't this grandson be happy with this 15 of them, and this grandson be happy with this 15? Why does this grandson have to not be happy with this 15, but he wants that 15? And why does this conflict have to go on back and forth? I sense the need for the peace of Christ in my heart to control and umpire over my emotions. And then there was mealtime. And one of the grandsons likes to eat like food is going out of business. And I mean, he'll eat anything in sight. The other one doesn't like to eat at all, and he doesn't like to try any new things or whatever. And so here we are in the midst of this confusion. And this little fellow who likes to eat is actually climbing up out of his seat right across the table headed for my food. And he has a plug in his mouth, and you know, all he wants to do is pull the plug out and get something popped in, and he puts the plug back in. And this goes on, just like filling up a bottle and putting the plug on the top of it. And I sense the need of the peace of Christ and the peace of God to arbitrate and to be umpired in my hearts so that I would, my heart, that I would handle that distressing and difficult situation in the right way. Time to go to bed. This certainly should be a peaceful, it's supposed to be, according to the books, a very peaceful and quiet time. And so we got the younger one down to sleep first, and that was great, but only one room away now, just a wall away. It's time, 3/4 of an hour later, to put the next one down. And so we get him up on the bed, and so he's going to be settled into the bed, but, oh, he's all upset. I mean, he is really upset. What's wrong? This isn't my pillow. This isn't my pillow. Why, your father slept on his pillow for 30 years. What's wrong with you? No, he said, that's not my pillow. My pillow's down in Grandma's bed. So I have to go down to Grandma's bed and get the right pillow and so on and so forth, hoping all the time that he won't be upset to wake up the other one, because if I have two of them going at this time, I am really in trouble. And I needed the peace of Christ. Now, we have situations in our interpersonal relationships like that all the time. And we need to be under the control of God. We need to have the peace of God, the peace of Christ, umpiring in our hearts. If we don't, the wrong emotions are going to take over. the old emotions of the old man. The self-oriented emotions are going to take over. And we are going to act in inappropriate ways, in non-Christian ways. So we are called upon, we are commanded here. This is imperative. We are commanded to let the peace of Christ umpire in our hearts over our emotions. And the purpose of it, I've already suggested, the purpose of it is stated in the rest of that verse. Since as members of one body, that is the body of believers, the church of Jesus Christ, as members of one body, you were called to peace. So you should be an agent within the body of Christ to produce harmony, unity, oneness of the body. How tragic it is that many times we get out of control. And within the body, I'm an agent for disunity, for breaking down relationships, for causing distress and disturbance. So I need to have the peace of Christ ruling in my heart, umpiring over my emotions, so that I will be able to be an agent for bringing the body together, for helping people with different perspectives to be able to get along together, to be able to listen to one another, to be able to compromise and work out difficulties instead of breaking apart and destroying the oneness of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to have a peaceful spirit. Secondly, we need to have a thankful spirit. A thankful spirit, again, is required. It is an imperative. Seven times in this little letter, for example, the idea of thankfulness is expressed. It is not only required, it is reasonable. It is reasonable because, first of all, it is my reasonable response to all of God's blessings bestowed upon me. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. It'll surprise you what the Lord has done. Look at Colossians chapter 1, at one of the places where he speaks about giving thanks. We already noticed it in a previous message, but just notice it again. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. He has rescued you from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Wow! Thank you, Lord! So as we think of what he has done for us, as we think of what he is doing for us, as we think of what he will yet do for us, we are thankful people. So it is reasonable, not only as we think of what God has done and is doing for us, but as we observe what God is doing for others, this is a little harder. Sometimes when we see God's blessing in somebody else's life, instead of being thankful, we are envious. We are jealous. We become critical and negative. But that should not be so if our hearts are right. We should be thankful and rejoice for what God is doing in those lives. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. He says, we thank God always, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you because we've heard of your faith and your love and your hope and so on. So he's thankful for what God is doing in their lives. Thankfulness is reasonable. As we think of what God has done and is doing, will do for us, as we see and observe what God is doing in the lives of other people. It is something that ripens. Because actually a literal translation here, the end of verse 15, where it says, and be thankful would be, and be in the process of becoming thankful. Keep on becoming thankful. It's something we have to practice. It's something we have to work at. May I make a suggestion? That you may work at this by each day, making a list of things that you can be thankful for today. When you get in a tough situation, just stop. Say, well, what can I be thankful for in this situation, as difficult as it is? Let us practice thanksgiving, because we are commanded to keep on becoming thankful. And then it is a rewarding virtue as well, because it exalts God, it expels gloom in our lives, and it builds relationships. I just want to stop on that thought. Turn back, if you will, very quickly to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. Almost all these letters you'll find Paul saying something like this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you, and so on and so on. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the letter right after Colossians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers, and so on and so on. It builds relationships. When's the last time you told somebody you were thankful for this or that about them? For what God is doing in their lives, or just for who they are. See, it builds relationships. Paul built relationships with these people by expressing his thanksgiving for them. We're very quick on expressing our criticisms of one another, but we're slow on expressing our thanks to God for one another. Two individuals. We need to hear that from one another. This is body life at its best. So not only a peaceful spirit and not only a thankful spirit, but also a Christ-like spirit. In verse 16 here of our text, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I've termed it a Christ-like spirit. Because if the word of Christ is dwelling in us fully, then Christ is going to be dwelling in us fully. And that's the end product of the word of God dwelling in us fully. Literally translated, let Christ continuously and fully be at home in your life. That is accomplished through the word of Christ. That is the word of Christ initially in the Gospels, and then it was He with the Father who sent forth the Holy Spirit to inspire the New Testament text. So all of it, in a sense, is the word of Christ. The word that comes from Christ, and also the word that is about Christ. So let the word of Christ, that which comes from Christ, that which is about Christ, let that word continuously be at home and have full access to your whole being. My goodness me, as that happens, Christ begins to be living through us. And in the Ephesian epistle, he puts it with the emphasis on the Holy Spirit. He says that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, it is the Holy Spirit who, using the word of God, accomplishes the indwelling Christ being at home in us in a full and continuous manner. So a Christ-like spirit. What's the outcome of a Christ-like spirit? Notice it in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and so on. So two things are mentioned. The teaching mode within the body, that is teaching one another, edifying, building one another up, and also praising together, worshiping together, singing together, praise and worship. So as Christ is at home in our hearts and lives, then we will be able to share God's word effectively to build one another up in the faith, and we will be able to worship together in a way that will exalt and glorify the Lord. Now let's look at the joyous spirit at the end of verse 16 then. It says, as you sing psalms, as Christ, the word of Christ is dwelling in you richly, you will sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts. First of all, our singing and our praising should be biblical. That's why we sing hymns that have to do with the word of God, and contemporary hymns that express themes of the word of God. Biblical. It is that which is imparting in the word of Christ. Secondly, you'll notice in respect to our worship that it is with gratitude. That is the expression of that praise and worship. Literally, that means in the grace. Singing these songs and hymns and psalms in the grace. That is that as we inwardly are experiencing the grace of God in our lives, then we will express that in songs and hymns that exalt and glorify the Lord. I was interested to notice just recently that the most popular hymn in all the world, all the language groups of the world, by far is Amazing Grace. You see, that strikes a note, doesn't it? Written by a man who really, he was a slave trader actually, trafficking in the slaves from Africa to England on the vessels. He was a sea captain. And he experienced himself the amazing grace of God to save him and deliver him and to bring him into the family of God. Every one of us can therefore sing in the grace as we have acknowledged and experienced inwardly, personally, vitally, the grace of God in our lives. Then we sing joyously unto the Lord. The origination of this praise is in the hearts, notice. In your hearts, not from the head, not just from the lips, but there is a true experience of the Lord in the hearts, and the focus of it is to God. Notice what it says there. It will be singing spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. We don't just sing to one another. Anyone who is a soloist or the choir that sings is not singing to the congregation per se. That's secondary. We are singing to God. We are lifting our praise and thanksgiving to Him. And as we praise Him, the byproduct of it is that we bless and encourage and lift and exalt Christ in the lives of fellow believers. Interestingly, all the great renewal times and revival times of history, of church history, have been times of these two things in this particular verse 16. Times when the Word of God was taught or preached or proclaimed, and times when there was a great expression of praise and worship to the Lord. Think, for example, if you will, of John and Charles Wesley. John Wesley was the missionary of the Anglican Church to Georgia, who was not a believer. And after returning from ministering to the Georgia Indians, very distressed and depressed because he felt himself a total failure, came back to England and wandered into a little Moravian mission in London and heard the gospel preached and opened his heart and life to Jesus Christ and became a changed man. And he began to preach in England in such a way that ecclesiastical system sort of forced him out of the established church formats. They began to preach in the marketplaces. He began to preach among the miners in England. He began to preach in the fields, he and George Whitfield. Thousands of people came, and revival swept over Britain at a time when we were also experiencing, about that time, the Great Awakening in the United States. So there was worldwide revival. But if there was revival coming about through the Word of God dwelling in the hearts of some of those people whom God was using, it was also a great time of spiritual worship and expression of praise to God. Because John Wesley's brother was Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley has written many of the well-known hymns in our hymnal. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, Charles Wesley says. We're going to sing at the end of our service this morning another one of his great hymns here. Amazing love, how can it be? He's another one of his great hymns. But there was this expression of praise and worship to God that was spontaneous because of what God was doing in the hearts and lives of those people. When you mention the name Moody, most of you will immediately think of Sankey, because Sankey was the song leader and soloist and musician that enhanced the ministry of Dwight L. Moody. When you think of Billy Graham today, think of George Beverly Shea, and think of Cliff Barrows and the others who carried the music ministry with it. So the two are combined. And as Christ is dwelling in our hearts, completely at home, through the Word of God, impacting every part of our thinking and our living, then we become a people who are teaching one another. Verbal teaching and counseling, admonishing, warning, counseling. And we also are a people who are praising and worshiping God together. Let's look then at finally verse 17. And notice here we have a committed spirit. Verse 17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Here we have a restatement in a practical way of the major theme of this letter. Now the major theme of this letter is the preeminence of Christ. Christ is preeminent. Remember there was a false teaching being circulated among these people that you needed a lot of various angelic intermediate beings between man and God. Paul writes by the Holy Spirit and says, no. Christ is the only link between God and man. He is God. He became man. He provided redemption through his death on the cross. He is the one through whom we come to know God. All the fullness of deity is resident in him in bodily form. That's the key expression in Colossians 2 and verse 9. Now we have the practical expression. If it is true that Christ is the fullness of deity in bodily form, what does that mean to me? Well, what that means to me is that if I am a Christian and committed to Jesus Christ, whatever I do, whether in word, by the way, we do probably more through words than in deeds sometimes. We're great talkers and not good performers. But whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, the lordship of Jesus Christ should impact and should touch every aspect of our lives. With God, there is no division between the sacred and the secular. Now, with the Pharisees, there's a great difference. And with a lot of religion since that time, there's a lot of difference. The sacred is one thing, and the secular is another thing. For example, just a common expression of it today. Well, I go to church on Sunday, or maybe Saturday night, whenever. I do my religious thing, and I've taken care of that, and now the rest of my life is mine to live just whatever way I want. That is not the Christian biblical perspective. Here it is right here. Whatever we do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's no division between the sacred and the secular. My workplace, the place where I work, how I do my work, is as sacred to God as how I conduct myself in the service of the church on Sunday. My conversation in my kitchen and in my living room and in my bedroom is just as important to God as my conversation within the church building here. The way I play my golf game, and I have an abominable golf game, so there's all the more challenge. The way I play my golf game is as sacred as to God as to how I sing hymns in the church. There is no division between the sacred and secular. He impacts every area of our life. This is the practical, personal outworking of the theme of this epistle. Christ is preeminent. Therefore, in anything and everything that I do and say, I must do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? In the name of the Lord Jesus means for me at least two things. Number one, it means why I do things. That I am preaching may not be done in the right motive. That I am teaching a Sunday school class, I may not be doing it for the right motive. The Pharisees, for example, were giving money and making a great show of giving their money. They weren't doing it with the right motive in mind. They were doing it to draw attention to themselves. So as we do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, it has to do with my motive, why I do things. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever we do, do it all for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we do should be done for His glory, for His honor, for His exaltation. Secondly, doing things in the name of the Lord Jesus means not only why I do things, but it means how I do things. It means how I do those things that I'm doing. I will do them, if I'm doing them in the name of the Lord Jesus, in a way that is consistent with His character. I would do them in the way that He would do them. I would do them kindly, sensitively, gently, and lovingly, and so on. In the Philippian epistle, chapter 2, verse 5, for example, it says, let your attitude, the attitude you have when you do things, let your attitude be the same as the attitude of the Lord Jesus. And His attitude was a humble attitude, it was a servant attitude, it was a self-sacrificing attitude, it was an attitude of love and compassion. So we are to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, and finally, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. In verse 15, we've had the thankful spirit. Be thankful! Be constantly in the process of being thankful. In verse 17, we have the expression of thanks. We should not only be thankful, friends, we need to express our thankfulness. Have you expressed to people that you know so well and so are near to you, but have you expressed to them your thanks for who they are and for what they are doing? I think we need to do that more often, don't we? Instead of that, many times the only thing we hear from one another are words of criticism, words of complaint. Let us hear more thankful words expressed within the home, within the church, within our interpersonal relationships. I just noticed this a while ago. I read it to you. I think that I shall never see a church that all it ought to be, a church whose members never stray beyond the straight and narrow way, a church that has no empty pews, whose preacher never has the blues, whose elders eld and deacons deek, and none is proud and all are meek, where gossip never peddles lies, nor none complain nor criticize, whose members all are sweet and kind, and to each other's faults are blind. Such congregations there may be, but none of them is known to me. So let us work and pray and plan to make this church the best we can. This passage is all about body life. It's about peace, peaceful spirit in my heart. It's about a thankful spirit. It's about a Christ-like spirit, a joyous spirit, a committed spirit that sees that everything I do is to be done to the glory of God and to be done in a way consistent with His character. Let us seek to live in that way. Pray together. Just before we do, just a moment of quiet contemplation as to where I need to make adjustments in my life, how God may have been speaking to me this morning, who is umpiring in my heart respect to my emotions. Is my spirit one of thankfulness? Is Christ fully dwelling in my life because His Word has found a primary place in my daily life? Holy Spirit making Christ real to me. Do I know a joyous spirit, praiseful, worshiping from the heart, in the grace, experiencing it, knowing it, rejoicing in it? Am I committed, not just to an hour, but realizing my whole life, everything I do, needs to be done to the glory of God, and in a way consistent with the character of God? Heavenly Father, we do pray indeed that by Your Holy Spirit You'd continue to speak to us in respect to these crucial matters of our daily living of the Christian life. We want to be a body where Your peace is evidenced, where Your joy is evidenced, where Your very life is evidenced among us. Thankful spirit, constantly lifting up to You and thankful for one another. Help us, Lord, to be more expressive in our thanks to You and to each other. Now part us with Your blessing as we go out to minister, to share the good news with others in our community who have not been privileged to be with us this morning, some who don't know You as yet, who are filled with bitterness and unthankfulness and complaint and distress. Lord, help us to carry Your message of love and peace and hope and joy. We pray this in Jesus' name.